Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. Be up here and thank you, Pastor Tim, for this opportunity to come. This is a beautiful part of the world. I live down in Townsville and it's as dry as a bone. But I get up here in the beautiful green rolling hills. It's just a beautiful part of the world. So praise God you live here. And the rain is not too bad either. Praise the Lord. Well, my name is Patrick Russell and I'm the Australian director for a ministry called Christian Friends of Israel. Now, Christian Friends of Israel was formed in Jerusalem back in 1985. And now it has something like 40 different offices around the world as a ministry that reaches out and blesses Israel. I have the privilege of being the Australian director, which means I get the opportunity to travel around this great country of ours, to share about the ministry, and also to bring a word of the Lord to the churches concerning the nation of Israel. It's incredible to understand that a lot of the church doesn't understand who Israel are. They've read about it in the Bible, but they really don't know who Israel are, and especially our responsibility, if you like, to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. And so that's part of our ministry, and that's what I want to do here this morning. Not only tell you a little bit about the ministry of Christian Friends of Israel, but also the other side of it, and that is to bring the word of the Lord concerning what God has to say about the nation of Israel. But let me just tell you a little bit about Christian Friends of Israel first. With me on the back table there, I brought some resources, and you'll find up on that our quarterly magazine. This comes out every quarter, comes from Jerusalem, and it's our quarterly ministry magazine. It's called For Zion's Sake. There's a copy there for everyone today to take home. It's free. And that contained within it are all the different projects that we have going in Israel. Coloured photographs, stories about all the different projects that we have, and you'll read about all the different projects there. Too long to go through all of them. There's also a little list up there with all the different projects in a nutshell form, if you like, that you can put on your fridge or your prayer wall, and each day pray for one of those projects. Let me just tell you about a few of them. One is called Forsake Them Not. Now, Forsake Them Not is a project that we have that reaches out to the victims of the Holocaust. Second World War, Nazi Germany. A lot of Jews were persecuted simply because they were Jewish, murdered simply because they were Jewish. Well, in Israel today, there's something like 100,000 Holocaust victims still alive. It'll only be in the next 10 years and they'll be all gone, because they're dying out at a rate of about 12,000 a year. As you can imagine, very elderly, still victims, still traumatized by what they went through. And much of the persecution that was done to the Jewish Holocaust victims was done in the name of the church, would you believe? Hitler posed as a Catholic. His name was on the Catholic Church roll. And so a lot of Jews think that it was Christians who persecuted them. And part of our ministry is to get alongside of these victims and not only bring them comfort and joy, but to educate them about exactly who these Christians were or supposed to be and what real Christians mean. And we show them the love of Christ and tell them about Jesus and try and bring that reconciliation. So that's one project that's called Forsake Them Not. Another one is called First Fruits. Now, First Fruits is an outreach that we have to the churches in Israel, who understands that we can give people aid until we're blue in the face, but unless they have Jesus Christ and the message of salvation through faith in Christ, that's to no avail. They can die with all the aid in the world, but if they die without Christ, they've died, they've lost it all. And so we're one of the rare ministries that work in Israel that actually support the Christian church in Israel. We support Jewish pastors who have been born again and received Christ. We support Arab pastors who have been born again and work amongst the Arabs, because we believe in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we support them through that project called First Fruits, and they go and preach the gospel. I was talking to Pastor earlier that we're one of the only few ministries that reach out in Israel that actually didn't sign a declaration that the Israeli government put out a few years ago saying that these Christian organizations can't evangelize the Jewish people. And many of the well-known ministries that reach out to Israel today, and you'd know them if I named them, signed that form saying they wouldn't evangelize the Jews. Incredible. Totally contrary to what God's word said. And as a ministry, we said, no, we're not signing that form. We're here, we're going to reach out, we're going to bless, but we're also going to evangelize. And somehow we got around it. Whereas we declared, no, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We took a stand and God honored that. And as I said, we're only one of the very few ministries that will actually do that in the land. You can read about all these projects on this little form and have a look in the magazine. You'll see stories I've just told you about. One I just want to highlight to you is one called Project David Shield. Now, David Shield is a project that we have that reaches out to the Israeli Defense Forces. Now, we don't go and buy them planes and weapons and missiles and tanks and things like that. What we do is we're allowed onto the bases, the Israeli Defense Force bases. We're allowed onto those bases. And what we do is we take scripture to the soldiers. And we also give them care packages to show them that there's Christians in the nation who support Israel and who love Israel, to support their right to defend the nation. Plus, we leave them scriptures, tells them how God loves Israel, reaffirms their right to defend that nation of Israel. And I wanted to show you something, because when I went to Israel last, the soldiers asked me if I could do this. This here, Pastor, you might want to come and join me. Hold of that. This is actually off a battle tank. We were up on the border of Lebanon with the soldiers. They're in full battle gear on war alert. We take our tour groups up there. And we get privilege and to be able to go into the bases. And we talk with the soldiers on the front. The Lebanese border's right there. You can see the Iranian-backed Hezbollah guys up on the hill watching us, watching them. When we were there, we spoke to this tank unit. We told them how God loves them. We told them back in Australia there are Christians who support Israel, who support their right to defend the nation of Israel. And one of them went and grabbed this off the tank. And this is their tank battalion flag. You can see the holes on the end there. It's been through a few battles on its own. And when I got it, it was dirty, of course, but unfortunately my wife washed it. I wanted to leave the dirt and everything on it just to show you what it was. But they said, look, we're going to give you this because when you go back to Australia, whenever you stand in front of Christians, we want you to tell them that we appreciate the Christian support in Israel for the soldiers. They said, we get so much bad press throughout the world that we're the big army and we're fighting all these people and taking away land that doesn't belong to us. But to hear that there are Christians in the nations who love us, we want you to take this back. And every time you stand in front of a church, can you show this to show our appreciation for Christians who support Israel? So on behalf of these soldiers, I just want to say thank you. That's their little token to show that they're appreciative of what you do. So thank you. As a ministry, we're totally faith-based. We don't earn an income, but we survive basically on the gift of God's children. And one of the ways we do that is to have an annual subscription. We need partners, as our sister was just saying this morning with the radio station. It's great when there's people working with you. You can't do it on your own, can you? And we can't do this ministry on our own. We need partners. And one way we do that is to offer a subscription. 1 year, $30 for the whole year. And every single month, we'll send you updates on what's happening in Israel. Prayer letters, teaching letters, that magazine that I just showed you. Every quarter it comes, it'll be mailed to you. So you'll get information every month on what's happening with Israel and what's happening with our ministry. And that way, for that $30, that just supports us throughout the whole year. So if you'd like to join us and become part of that ministry, there's a little form here I'll get you to fill out. $30, and that's just a way of blessing us as a ministry. Now, who wants to come to Israel with us this year? Any takers? On the table, I've got a little brochure here. It's our latest tour. We take tours every year to Israel. And it's got the price and the itinerary and everything. So if anyone would like to come to Israel, or you know of people who may be thinking of going to Israel, take this, give it to them. And we lead tours, as I said, every year. And it's absolutely wonderful. The Bible comes alive when you go to Israel. I tell people now that when I open the Bible and I read, I can actually see what I'm reading. Because I've stood there just about in every one of those places I've read about. I've actually stood there and looked and can see basically the topography and everything. I think it's basically the same today. The Bible just goes up another dimension, if you like. So I encourage Christians, if you can get along to that, to come along. And that's going to be at the end of September, October this year. And so if you'd like to come, feel free. You don't need any vaccinations or anything like that anymore. Israel's dropped all that, so you're free to come. Now, just before I do get into the word this morning, another way that we do support our ministry is through the resources that we have. And I've written a few of these little booklets, and they're all $5 each, these little booklets. This one here is called The Sabbath Rest in Christ. Do Christians have to observe the Sabbath day? It's a big issue in the church. Some people say, no, you've got to worship on Saturday because that's when the Jews worship and they're the children of God. And, you know, God gave the Sabbath and you've got to keep the Sabbath and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And it actually divides churches. So I wrote a little book that's totally full of God's word, not my opinion, but God's word, to address that issue. This one here is called, Is It Israel or Is It Palestine? Big issue today in the world, isn't it? What do we call it? Is it Israel or is it Palestine? And who said? Go through all the facts of history and modern history and outline exactly what the Bible says. This one here is called The Church Is Not Israel, exposing the heresy of replacement theology. A lot of people in the church think that the church has replaced Israel, that God has no plans and purposes for Israel, that we're the recipients now of God's blessing and God has forgotten the Jews. It's called replacement theology. It's a heresy, but it's in the church. It's in the church. And that's a little book refuting that as well. This one here is called Israel and Jesus the Messiah in Old Testament prophecy. Goes through many of the scriptures, not exhaustively, but many, showing Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament and Israel's future prophesied in the Old Testament. So it was written before the New Testament, and it just gives you a prophetic understanding of Israel and Jesus. And this one here is the latest. It's called Hated. Why are the Jews and Israel the most hated nation on earth? You ever stop to think about that? What's that little nation, you know, of 9 million people done to the rest of the world that the world hates them? And not only today, down through history, they've been the subject of persecution right down through history. And even today, today, the United Nations, as early as last week, was meeting to condemn Israel for defending their nation. So that's a little booklet, Why is Israel So Hated? They're all $5. This one here is a children's book. You may have grandchildren or children or nieces and nephews. This is a little picture book that explains the story of Israel. You want to teach your children young why we should support Israel? Well, this little booklet is actually from Israel, and it's $5 as well. And that just is a little picture book for kids to enjoy learning about Israel. And finally, this one here is from one of the founders of Christian Friends of Israel, Sharon Sanders. It's called A Principle and a Promise, Pathway to Blessing. When you bless Israel, there's a blessing involved in that. So you want to be blessed in your life? Well, I can guarantee bless Israel and God will bless you, because God will bless those who love what he loves. This one's $15. The rest of them are all $5. And that way you can help bless us and support us as a ministry. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your patience on that. So that's our ministry. Grab one of the magazines and you'll find out all about what we do. And there's an opportunity for you to partner with us in that. But now I want to do the other side of the ministry, and that is to share the word of the Lord and talk about Israel. Now, when I talk about Israel, when people talk about Israel and the nation of Israel, many Christians, the very first question that they have is, why is Israel so important? Why should we support Israel? What has the church got to do with Israel? Well, if you stop to think about it, the Bible that you hold in your hand, we got from the Jewish people. That book that you have is a Jewish book, written by Jewish authors, given by God to Jewish authors who wrote it down, and from that the translation has come to you and I. But originally it was a Jewish book. God gave his word to the Jewish people, and that's where we get it from. Who knows that Jesus, our Messiah, was Jewish? A lot of Christians, when they hear that for the first time, they say, oh yeah, I never thought of it like that. Our Messiah, Jesus Christ, was Jewish. He was born in Israel. He lived in Israel. He ministered in Israel. He died and he rose again in Israel. And when he comes back again, where's he coming back to? Israel. He's not going to the United Nations to ask permission from the UN General Secretary whether or not he can address the nations. He's not going back to see the President of the United States. He's coming back to Jerusalem, to his people, the Jewish people. If you were to ask me the question, who is God? Who is God? Give me a definition of who God is. Well, you will find that in the Bible, it says that he's the God of Israel over 200 times. He's known as the God of Israel over 200 times in the Bible. The word Israel itself is found over 2,480 times throughout the Bible. Do you think God and Israel are together in his word? We better believe it. Do you think Israel is important to us as Christians? You better believe it, because our Bible is full of it. Our Bible is full of Israel. Did you know that the word church is only mentioned 100 times in the Bible? And yet Israel's mentioned nearly 2,500 times. If you take Israel out of the Bible, then you don't have a Bible. You take Israel out of the Bible and you don't have your biblical heroes like David and Joshua and Samson. Think about it. All those biblical heroes. Take Israel out and you take them out as well. You take Israel out of the Bible and you don't have the prophets. You don't have the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and the Daniels. You don't have the Samuels. And you don't have the promises that God gave to us as the church. Because who knows, we've been grafted in. The olive tree, Romans chapter 11, speaks about branches being broken off. And we were grafted into those promises. But he first gave the promises to the Jewish people. We're only recipients because we know Christ and we're being grafted into those promises. So if you take Israel out of the Bible, then you don't have a Bible and you don't have Bible prophecy, because when Jesus comes back, he said he's coming back to Jerusalem, the capital of United Israel. You take Israel out of the Bible and nothing else makes sense, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. Now, that's just some of the reasons why Israel is important to the church, and some of the reasons why the church needs to understand who Israel is. So I want to show you from God's word this morning, not my opinion, but from God's word, who Israel are, God's dealings with them, and why the church should support Israel. You want to do that this morning? God's word. Before I do, I want to ask you a simple question. Were there kangaroos in the Middle East? Think about it. Were there kangaroos in the Middle East? Now, who thinks there were kangaroos in the Middle East? A couple of brave people. Who says, no, there's no kangaroos in the Middle East, they're only in Australia. Australia is a Nolan nation surrounded by thousands of kilometres of water. There's no kangaroos in the Middle East, only in Australia. Who says, no, there are only kangaroos in Australia? I did see a few hands. Who doesn't know? Who's taking the safe position? Well, did you know that I can actually answer that from the Bible? We go back to the story of Noah and the flood. Ding, the light goes on. You see, when God told Noah to build an ark, and God would bring the animals to Noah two by two. He brought the animals two by two. Did he bring Noah two kangaroos? He would have had to have, wouldn't he? Koalas and everything else. Okay, Noah put them on the ark. God shut the door. The heavens and the earth were broken open. The earth flooded, totally destroyed. Every oxygen breathing or land breathing animal died. The waters covered the earth for many, many days, but then the waters receded and the ark settled on the mountains of Ararat, which is in Turkey today, which is in the Middle East. And Noah opened the door and the animals got off. Did the kangaroo get off? No, I hope so. Well, he obviously did because we've got kangaroos today. So the kangaroo got off and it was in the Middle East. Now, how he got to Australia through land bridges and different things like that, that's another story. But at least from the word of God, I've answered the question, were there, there may not be now, but were there kangaroos in the Middle East? And the answer is, yes, at one stage there had to be. If we believe the word of God. If I don't believe the word of God, I'm going to believe the scientist who says, no, there's no kangaroos in the Middle East. There's no fossil records of any kangaroos in the Middle East. There's no populations of kangaroos in the Middle East. The Middle East is all desert. It's not conducive to kangaroo population. There's only kangaroos in Australia. Australia is an island nation. Kangaroos, although they've been found 100 kilometres out to sea swimming, they can't swim that far to get to Europe. And so no, the scientists and those who reason from that position say, no, there were no such thing as kangaroos in the Middle East. But what does the Bible say? Something totally different. So as Christians, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe God, aren't we? Well, we should. And so what we've got to do is start everything that we try to base an understanding on from God's word. Because if we base it on God's word, then we're going to build on solid foundation and we're going to build the correct understanding. Can you see that? But if I start out here with some wild philosophy and the scientists who think they know everything, and if I start there, then I'm not going to arrive at a truly biblical position. I've got to start with God's word. Now, I use that little illustration to say this. When it comes to Israel, we've got to build our understanding and our reasoning of why Israel is who it is today based on God's word. Because if we don't start with the Bible and build what the Bible says about Israel, then we're going to start with what the United Nations says, what the US president says, what the governments of the world say, and we're going to get a distorted understanding of who Israel is. And this is why many people are divided between Israel and the so-called Palestinians. Because they're believing what the world is saying about a people group that God said nothing about and yet want the land that God gave to Israel. More of that in a moment. Well, we first read in Genesis chapter 12. And I apologize, I did have all my slides with me and I don't know where I put the little USB. So, sorry. But if you've got a pen and paper, write these down. We first read in Genesis chapter 12 of a man named Abram. And God spoke to him and called him to leave his own country and to go to a land that God would show him. God promised this Abram that he would make him into a great nation and that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now we read again in Genesis chapter 13 that Abram settled in a land called Canaan. Now underline that word Canaan, because that's what the original name of the land was, Canaan. It wasn't Palestine. It was called Canaan. Underline that. And in verse 15, Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, God promises to give all the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants forever as an everlasting possession. It was never to be divided. It was never to be given away. It was a promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. And you know what the word everlasting means? Everlasting. Forever. A possession. Now in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And Abraham means the father of many nations, the father of a multitude. And in verse 8, Genesis 17, verse 8, God repeats the earlier promise that he made to Abraham that he would give this land as an everlasting possession. The land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting land, as I said, was called Canaan. But today there's a big dispute amongst the nations who call this land Palestine. The name Palestine was actually given to the land by a Roman general by the name of Hadrian. It's not an Arabic name. There's no such letter as the letter P in Arabic. So when the Arabs say Palestine is our land, they're contradicting their own dictionary and their own library because they don't have a P in their language. P is an F in their language called Palestina. That's what they would call it, Palestina. So it's not even an Arabic name. And yet they say this is our ancestral land, Palestine. This Roman general, in the year 135 AD, when he came in and destroyed the remains of what was left after Titus's destruction in 70 AD, Hadrian renamed not just the land of Canaan, but the whole region, which includes parts of Syria today and parts of Egypt and the Promised Land. He renamed the region Syria Palestina. So that little piece of land wasn't called Palestine. It was part of a greater region called Syria Palestina. And he named it Syria Palestina because he wanted to erase the memory of the Jews in that land, and he named that region after their enemies, the Philistines. This is all history. You can go and check this all for yourself. It was more than 600 years after Jesus that the first Arab ruler ruled in the land called, in their language, Palestina, the province named by a Roman, Hadrian, in 135 AD. 600 years after Jesus, the first Arab ruler ruled in the land that we know as Israel today. And yet they say that's our ancestral lands. Well, they weren't there 600 years until after Christ. They call it Palestine, and the P doesn't even exist in their dictionary, their language. And besides, it was a name given to a region, not a local area, by a Roman conqueror, Hadrian, in the year 135. I came across this quote, and it's very true. It says, Palestine has never existed as an autonomous entity. There is no language known as Palestinian. There is no Palestinian culture. There has never been a land known as Palestine governed by Palestinians. Palestinians are Arabs, indistinguishable from Jordanians, from Syrian, from Lebanese, Iraqis, etc. Palestinian people are Arabs from the neighboring countries who have come into that land and claimed it as their own. Well, didn't God promise Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession? Well, the Arabs say, we're sons of Abraham through Ishmael. Now, who was Abraham's first son? It was Ishmael, wasn't it? And then some 12, 13 years later, he had Isaac. And so the Arabs say, well, we're descendants of Ishmael, which they are. But did God promise the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, to Ishmael and his descendants? No, God was very specific. He said, Abraham and your descendants, but Abraham through the line of Isaac, not Ishmael. Through your descendants, Abraham, through the line of Isaac, not Ishmael. God was very specific because Abraham had many children, remember? He was the father of many nations. But it was only through a specific line that the promise of eternal possession of the land of Israel was given, through Abraham, Isaac, and through Jacob. Now, God changed Jacob's name, didn't he? He changed it to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel. But we've got a big debate today in the United Nations who are trying to recognize a people called the Palestinians who have never existed up until about 45 years ago and have claimed land that doesn't belong to them. They've got all their other nations. The United Nations declared a nation in 1947 called, what's the nation next to Israel? Jordan. That's a Palestinian state. That's their state. Jordan was created in 1947 by the United Nations. But Israel was given to the Jews as a homeland. Israel accepted their home, but the Arabs didn't accept their portion. They wanted Jerusalem and wanted Israel as well. Well, look what God said to Abraham. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God is specific. Abraham, I'm going to give it to you, but through your son Isaac, not Ishmael. Then Isaac has two sons. Do you remember their names? Esau and Jacob. But look what God says in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 5. He says to Jacob, now we know that Isaac had two sons. Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. God repeats the promise that he made with Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and now promises the land to Jacob and his descendants. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, God changes Jacob's name, calls him Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes. So now we have the pattern established. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Ishmael, not Esau, not his many other sons. The Bible actually tells us that he sent all his other sons away from Isaac because the promise was to Isaac. So God was very specific. So the Arabs don't have a leg to stand on if they say, well, we're descendants of Abraham. This land belongs to us as well. Now, God was very specific and said, no, it's coming through Isaac, through Jacob, and Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, let me ask you this question. Who gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and hence Israel, the land? Who gave it to them? God did, didn't he? So it doesn't matter what the descendants of Ishmael, or the descendants of Esau, or the descendants of Abraham from his many other wives say, God has given them all the Arab nations around Israel. Where do you think 80% of the oil is in the Middle East? In those Arab nations. God has blessed them because they're children of Abraham. But this little tiny slither of land called Israel, God says, no, I'm going to give it as an everlasting possession to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet all the other descendants want this little piece of land called Israel. You see, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what the United Nations says. It doesn't matter what Prime Minister says. And by the way, our government is in favor of a two-state solution, which means dividing the land between Israel and the Palestinians. We need to pray for our government because they're on a course of God's judgment. And Joel chapter 3 verse 2 clearly spells this out. In Joel chapter 3 verse 2, it prophesies this. God says, I will gather all nations and I'll bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and I will enter into judgment with them there. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided my land. Did you read that? That's Old Testament. And yet God prophetically said he's going to judge the nations. Why? Because they've divided the land of Israel. We need to pray for our government who are hell-bent on dividing the land of Israel. Saints, we need to stand up for Israel. We need to be the most vocal voice for this nation here in the nations of the earth. Did you know that the nation of Israel was actually born in Egypt? It was born in Egypt. Genesis chapter 46 verse 3, God appears to Jacob and his family of 70 people and says, I want you to go down to Egypt and join Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? How he sold into slavery into Egypt. Well, Jacob, 70 people went down from Canaan because there was a great famine and they went to move down into the land of Egypt. And Joseph looked after them, cared for them there after he revealed himself to them. Well, God promised. God says, I want you to live here, settle here and grow. I'm going to make you into a great nation here in the land of Egypt. And then one day I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the land that I promised your fathers. Well, it took 430 years because in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, we see that by the time Israel was in slavery and in bondage and about to be delivered, there were millions of people in the nation of Israel. God took 70, he made them into a nation of millions in the land of Egypt. But they're in bondage, they're in slavery. Moses brings them out of Egypt. And after wandering 40 years in the desert, they come to the border of the promised land, the land that God had given to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as they're standing on the border, Moses, not being allowed into the promised land because he rebelled against God, disobeyed the command of God, says, I've got one last word for you before you enter into the promised land. And this is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can read this later. Moses says, if you heed the word of the Lord, if you obey the word of the Lord, if you do what God wants you to do when you enter the land of the promise of your fathers. God says, I'm going to bless you in the city. I'm going to bless you in the country. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your offspring. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your animals. I'm going to bless you among the nations. You're going to be the head and not the tail. Your enemies are going to flee from you. All these blessings, Moses says, will follow you if you follow the Lord. But then he says, in the second part of Deuteronomy 28, he says, but if you disobey God, all these curses are going to come upon you. I'm going to curse your family. I'm going to curse your children. I'm going to curse your offspring. I'm going to curse your crops. I'm going to curse your animals. Your enemies will run right over to you. You're going to be cursed because of your disobedience. And in verses 64 to 68 of chapter 28, he says, and if that's not enough, if you continue in your rebellion, God says, I'm going to take you back out of this land that I'm giving you, and I'm going to scatter you into the nations of the earth. And in those nations, you'll remain until I come and get you. Well, we know the history, don't we? Well, Joshua, who led them in, while he was alive, while the judges were still alive, Israel followed the Lord. But soon after, they began to mingle with the people and the nations that they were supposed to dispossess. And they began to worship foreign gods. And they began to rebel and disobey God. And what happened? The curses that Moses said would come upon them came upon them. And Israel was persecuted and Israel was cursed. And God would raise up judges occasionally to deliver them. But then they'd go back to their old ways and they were continually under rebellion. Until finally, what Moses prophesied in verses 64 to 68, that God would take them out of the land and disperse them into the nations of the earth. That happened. Happened with the Assyrian captivity first. Happened with the Babylonian captivity. It happened in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, killed over 1 million people. There was an eyewitness there by the name of Josephus, a historian who wrote all this down. He said the blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem up to the bridle of the horses. Houses were burnt, the temple was burnt, everything was destroyed. The slaves, the captives that were still alive, Titus took them back to Rome and sold them as slaves into the slave markets of the world. Very small remnant was left. And of course, they were finished off in the year 135 AD when Hadrian, another Roman general, came in and completely plowed under the city of Jerusalem, renamed it Aeolia Capitolina, that's what he renamed it, set up a temple to Jupiter, the god of the Romans, totally wiped out the remnants of people there, and Israel basically ceased from being a nation in 135 AD. Oh, there were just pockets of Jews left in the land, yes, but the majority of the nation were now being sold as slaves into the slave markets of the earth, just like Moses predicted. Well, I don't need to go into the history, but Israel's been in the nations for 2,000 years. In every nation of the earth, you'll find the Jew, because they were scattered there, as God predicted. But the Lord said, one day he's going to have mercy on Israel, and one day he's going to bring them back. And this is, folks, what you and I are privileged to be alive today, to witness this miracle that God is bringing the Jewish people back from all the different nations. When I go to Israel today, I take our tours and we go for walks down the main shopping areas, and you can hear Jews from Ethiopia speaking an Ethiopian dialect, but they're Jews. You can hear the Russian Jews, you can hear the Ukrainian Jews, you can hear the French Jews, you can hear the English Jews, you can hear the Italian Jews, you can hear the German Jews, you can hear the Indian Jews, all there now in Jerusalem, because God says, one day I'm going to bring you all back from the nations. All these different people coming back. And this is what the word of the Lord predicted. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 says this. God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, I will assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. This one here in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 43, 4 and 5 says this. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isn't that an amazing scripture? You know, Israel became a nation again on the 14th of May, 1948. 2,000 years scattered into the nations. And what happens on the 14th of May 1948? Israel is declared a nation again by the same United Nation that wants to take their land off them today. How stupid is that? From an initial population of 800,000 people, today there are over 9 million people in Israel, and 7 million of them are Jewish. 1.5 million are Arabic, and the rest are made up of Christians and other people from other nations. Folks, God promised that one day He'd bring them back. I've just read the prophetic scriptures, and God has brought them back even in our day today, and He continues to bring them back. This scripture to me is probably the most amazing. It's Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children from the land of the north and from all the lands where He had driven them, for I'll bring them back into their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Did you hear what God's word said? We're not going to be talking about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt anymore, as important as that was. But Jeremiah prophesied that one day we'll be talking more about how God brought the children of Israel from the land of the north. Now, what's to the extreme north of Israel? You've got Turkey, but to the extreme north of that is Russia, the former Soviet Union. Did you know that more than 1 million Jews have left the former Soviet Union and come back to Israel in the last 35 years? It's only happened in the last 35 years. We've been alive for that. 1 million of all the Jews that have come back around the nations of the world, most of them have actually come from Russia in fulfillment of this prophecy that Jeremiah made. Do you know the war with Ukraine at the moment? You know, it has a silver lining in the fact that, have a guess who's coming back to Israel? Ukrainian Jews and Russian Jews. They're sick of all this fighting. They're sick of all the danger. And so what are they doing? They're migrating back to Israel. God is bringing the Ukrainian Jews back. He's bringing the Russian Jews back. See, God can use anything to do His will. Did you know that during the COVID, when everything was locked down, I think it was 2020. No planes were flying internationally. Countries had shut their borders. Everything was locked. Did you know that 70,000 Jews still made it back to Israel during that time? 70,000! How did they get there? There were no planes. The borders were locked. And yet Israel will tell you 70,000 Jews came back to Israel during 2020. See, God's got His ways. God says, don't hold them back. I'm bringing them back, and I'm bringing them back for a reason. God's prophetic word is being fulfilled today. And that's why we as the church should keep a very close eye on Israel. Why? Well, let me give you some reasons as we get towards the end. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says this, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. There's a promise in Genesis, right back in the very beginning, that God says He will bless those who bless Abraham. And if you bless Abraham, you're blessing the children of Abraham, hence Israel. History has shown that those nations that have blessed Israel have been blessed. And those nations that have cursed Israel have been cursed. Those individuals who have blessed Israel have been blessed. And those nations who have cursed Israel and people have been cursed and have come to nothing. There's a t-shirt that you can buy. It's got all the names of the ancient people. The Babylonians, gone. The Hittites, gone. The Jebusites, gone. The Perizzites, gone. The Canaanites, gone, 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 gone. And then finally down the bottom, it's got Israel, still here. God's people, he's preserved. All those nations that have persecuted Israel, tried to destroy Israel, all gone. But Israel still lives, amen, because it's prophetic. They're God's people. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to a united Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 also mentions that in Abraham, hence Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is a prophetic declaration. How is Israel blessed all the nations of the earth? Our Savior came through the nation of Israel, the living word. The whosoever now of all the nations can receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He came from the people of Israel. What about the written word, the Bible that you have? Where did that come from? The Jewish nation. God gave the scriptures to the Jews first. So we get our written word from the Jewish people as well. All our Bible heroes, all Jewish. As I said, take them out, take Israel out, you take the Bible apart. Doesn't exist. All our Bible heroes. Did you know that the early church was completely Jewish? The first disciples in the book of Acts were all Jewish. That was the first church. Jewish converts. So truly Abraham has been a blessing to the nations of the earth, particularly us, the church. Did you know that many of the blessings in science and technology come from the Jewish people as well? Penicillin, who invented that? A Jew. Your mobile phone, who invented most of the components of your mobile phone? Israel. Or your heavy machinery, your cat machinery? Israel. You like cherry tomatoes? Who developed them? Israel. You go back in agriculture, you go back in technology, you go back in science, you'll find that most of the Nobel Prize winners are all been Jewish or of Jewish descent. Even in the natural realm, Israel has blessed the world through medicines and technologies and all those things. The New Testament also says, Christian, you've got an obligation to bless Israel. And this is where our ministry gets its basis from. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27 says this. Now the Apostle Paul, he's in Greece, and he says this to the Greek Christians. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, to the Jewish church. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. You hear what Paul is saying? You Gentiles, if you've received from the Jewish people spiritual blessings, then it's your duty now, in their time of need and poverty, to bless them in material ways. Christian, have you received anything of a spiritual nature from Israel? Oh, it came from God, but who did he give it to? Yes, you have, haven't you? Spiritually, we have the living word. We have the written word. We have the promises of God. And if you're a recipient of God's grace, then according to Paul here, when Israel has need, you're a debtor to Israel to bless them in practical ways to meet their needs. And that's what we do as a ministry. We take the blessings of the Christians back from the nations, back to the nation of Israel, and we bless them in all these needs that they have through all these different projects. And that's why we encourage the Christians to get a project and to bless that project. It's our hands and feet on the ground there saying, thank you for what you've done for us. We're going to stand with you and bless you. And not only that, God loves you, and we love what God loves. So we've got a debt to pay, and it's to the nation of Israel. Well, Paul presents this principle to the Gentiles. John 4:22 reminds us salvation is of the Jews. It was given to the Jews first, wasn't given to us. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul says about the Jewish brethren, he says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all the eternally blessed of God. See who God gave all the promises in that first to? Israel. We only receive them because we've been grafted in through faith. Branches were broken off the olive tree and we've been grafted in to receive all the blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel. Well, folks, it's unbelievable today to see much of the church doesn't know anything about Israel. And in fact, a lot of the church even hates Israel. It's that little booklet that Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. So what is God doing in Israel today that the church needs to understand? Well, the restoration of the Jewish nation is a prophetic sign. Why? Because Jesus said when he comes back, he's coming back to rule and reign on the throne of David. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And there has to be a Jerusalem there in order for him to rule and reign. That's why Jesus couldn't have come in the last 2,000 years, because Israel hadn't been there. They were in the nations. And so God had to bring his prophetic people back, establish them in the land, so that when he comes back to rule and reign, he's going to rule on the throne of David as he promised David that he would. So Jerusalem and the Jews has to be restored to the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 tells us that when Jesus comes back, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which is opposite Jerusalem. Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. If there's no Jews in Jerusalem, if there's no Israel, then Jesus can't come back. It's that simple. So why do you think the devil concentrates on trying to take Israel and Jerusalem specifically away from the Jews? You ever wondered why the Arabs are so hell-bent on wanting Jerusalem as their capital? And they only want the eastern part of Jerusalem. They don't want the rest of it. They've been offered the western part of Jerusalem as a capital, and they said, nah, we want the eastern side. You know why they want the eastern side of Jerusalem? Because that's where the temple is, or was. That's where a rebuilt temple is going to be. That's where the Mount of Olives is, where Jesus' feet is going to touch down. The temple is where Jesus is going to rule and reign from. The Garden Tomb is in East Jerusalem. Why do they want East Jerusalem? Because it's a spiritual plot to try and prevent the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why the trouble in Jerusalem is so fierce today. They've been offered West Jerusalem. They said, no, we don't want it. And West Jerusalem's the most prosperous part of Jerusalem. They don't want it because this is a spiritual battle. Because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back there. So in conclusion this morning, Israel are God's prophetic time clock of what's happening. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, God says he will set up a banner to the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, look at this painting here. It's not a banner, but it'll serve the point. When somebody puts a banner up and they put information on the banner, what are they trying to convey? Obviously a message, aren't they? They're trying to get a message across. Well, Isaiah says that God is going to raise up a banner, and on that banner, he's going to write the fact that he's bringing the children of Israel and the children of Judah back from the nations. That's the banner that God has written today to the nations. Look, nations, look at my banner. Look at my people Israel. I'm bringing them home as a prophetic sign to you, the nations. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Do you think the world is looking? Do you think the world is looking at this banner that God's holding up? Are they looking at the children of Israel and saying, wow, they're really prophetic because God said one day he'd bring them home? You think the nations of the world are doing that? They're blind. But unfortunately, much of the Christian church is just as blind because they don't have Israel in their sights. They don't see any significance in Israel. Oh, they read about it in the Bible, but that was an Old Testament story. No, God is bringing them home today, prophetically getting them ready to receive their Messiah. And the church, we need to be cooperating with that. We need to be a blessing. We need to be paying our debt to the Jewish people. We need to be declaring the Savior, Jesus Christ, to the Jewish people. And we do that through our projects by showing them God's love. And they say, why are you doing this? And then we're able to witness to them and say, because God loves you and we love you and Jesus, your Messiah, loves you. Unfortunately, much of the message today doesn't get through to the church. So can I leave you with this thought or this question? Are we at least listening? Are we at least listening to what God's word has said? God loves Israel and so should we. Who knows that we should love everything that God loves and hate everything that God hates? Does God hate? Yeah, he hates sin. So we should hate sin with a passion because God hates it. But he loves Israel. They're the apple of his eye. They're his covenant people. He hasn't replaced Israel with the church. Yes, he's raised up the church, but he's still got plans and purposes for Israel to fulfill, and he loves them. And his son's coming back to rule and reign over them along with the church. One of the founders of Christian Friends of Israel, Sharon Sanders, used to say this: what bride gets married to the groom and doesn't know anything about his family? What bride gets married to the groom and doesn't know anything about his family? Who's the bride? You and I, the bride of Christ. We're waiting for that marriage of the Lamb with Jesus. Who's his family? The Jewish people. So what bride gets married to the groom and doesn't know anything about his family? Israel. Church, I pray today that things have become a little bit clearer to you maybe. I know there's a lot of information to digest, but understand Israel are prophetic people. God hasn't finished with them. We as a church should be keeping our eye on what God's doing there because they are a sign. But at the same time, we have a debt to pay, and I want to invite you to become part of that. Through this ministry, as I said, we're not for profit. Everything we get goes to Israel. So if you would like to be part of that, I'd love to talk to you at the end of this service. Folks, Israel's not perfect. Okay, don't think that the Jewish people are perfect. Don't think they're automatically going to heaven because they're Jews. No, they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like you and I do. Did you know that in Israel, they have the largest gay and Mardi Gras in the world? In the world? And they held it in Jerusalem just recently? And an ultra-Orthodox guy went and killed people who were participating in it? Because he said, how dare you profane God's holy city? But this is Israel today. They're blind. Why are they blind? Because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Jesus says a day's coming when the scales are going to fall off. And then you're going to see me. And Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, they'll look upon him whom they pierced and they will mourn. When Jesus comes back, Israel's going to see who it was that they rejected. And Zechariah 12 says they'll mourn like somebody's lost an only child, because they'll realize for 2,000 years he came, they rejected him, but now he's come back. And he'll have the marks to prove it on his hands. But until then, they're blind, but the scales are falling off. And as Romans 11:26 says, after that time, all Israel will be saved, because they'll see their Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity again to look at your people Israel. I thank you, Lord, that we can go to the Word of God and build our understanding from the Word of God. Lord, not wishful thinking, not feelings of sentimentality, but Lord, hard, cold facts from the Word of God to show that your people are your people, that you have a plan and a purpose. You've always had a plan and a purpose for them, and that, Lord, you're coming back for them. I thank you that we as the church, Lord, have had our eyes opened, and that we are in this period of grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have that salvation. But we also have a responsibility, Lord, to be a blessing to the nation, but to also be their best supporters and to declare the word of God in these last days. So help us, Lord. Bless this church. I know this church is very open to the message of Israel. Bless the pastor and his wife and this church, Father. May it be a beacon here as well. Lord, the blessings are for those that bless Israel. And so I pray the blessing of God be upon this church, because it is an Israel blessing church. And so thank you, Father, for the reminder again today. Help us to be very conscious of who we are, but to always have prophetic eyes on your people Israel, as, Lord, you prepare to come again. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.